As Seventh-day Adventists, we still practice foot washing. We believe that that part of the upper room experience was an important part of the larger experience of that evening. As we anticipate that this morning, I'd like to reflect on you on the larger concept of connecting communion and community. Let's pray. Lord, we put our lives in your hands as we open this word. Show us, Lord, how to have what you intended for us as a witness to the world and a blessing to our own church family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the book Steps to Christ, the writer states that we should pray for each other and let each other know that we're doing it. I'd like for you to think about that for just a moment and ask yourself why it's important that we let each other know that we're doing it. You see, we're living in an age that is unraveling relationally. The centering of wisdom and love is being polarized. In other words, it's no longer wisdom and love. There is this effort on behalf of the evil one to tear apart the fabric of humanity, of society, the common culture that has established strength and freedom and liberty. If you have your Bibles this morning, open them up to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. We have Jesus speaking. It is the upper room, so we are in that Passover moment, and we are celebrating the continuation of that Passover experience. The Lamb has been slain. His name is Jesus. The blood has been applied. That is the blood of Jesus. And what we are celebrating going forward from that Thursday night some 2,000 years ago is the New Testament expression of a celebration of deliverance. It was not only typical or symbolic in the Lamb of the Exodus, the deliverance, the Passover. It became the reality of the power to break the bonds of the tomb and to make us genuinely free in Christ. It wasn't just the symbol, it was the reality. And so Jesus transitions us away from death to life. And He puts in our hands the unleavened bread, the perfect sacrifice. And He places in the cup the symbol of power that gives life eternal. This Thursday evening 2,000 years ago found Jesus looking forward beyond that which most would have dreaded, the crucifixion of the next day. And of all the things that Jesus calls new, it's not strange, though it's becoming more unusual, to see the expression of this uncontested witness, the witness of communion, deep love, and strong bonds in the name of family, the family of God. John chapter 13, verse 34. In the upper room, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, if there's a witness the devil would like to destroy, it's the power of that love. Because it's not just teaching that matters. That teaching is to be accompanied with a divine touch. In other words, love awakens love. And if there is no love to awaken love, the devil wins. So it becomes imperative that we as Christians enter into the circle of that communion with Christ. And often the entry into that circle is through communion with someone who knows Him. Maybe in a way that is deeper and more beautiful than we have yet come to know Him. And so that window of the heart of God opened through a Christian to another individual becomes the power of the gospel, resurrecting lives that are dead in sin and self-pleasing to lives of a higher joy, the joy of being loved and being the one who can love in the name of Jesus. There is this collective witness at the end of time that will supersede all the data. And it's important for you to understand, there'll be lots of data at the end. There'll be false miracles happening all around. Those false miracles will look like proof that a new lawless or changed law environment is the journey to heaven. There will be true miracles performed as well, but those who are performing the true miracles are retaining the ancient truth, and they themselves will come under the displeasure of the larger masses. But in the midst of their duress, there will be one thing that is exceptionally clear, and that is that there is an experience from which none should desire or would normally desire to absent themselves. That will be being amongst a community that is constantly looking out in the name of Christ for each other and has this apostolic concern that was selling and distributing this depth of bond. When Jesus was dealing with the 12 disciples, most of which who would go on to become the 12 apostles, Jesus assured them that when they lost everything else, when they turned away from father or mother in the name of Christ, they would receive 30, 60, or 100-fold. That 30, 60, or 100-fold was to be the communion of the church. So on this communion Sabbath, I'm here to give to you tremendous assurance that Jesus, rather than sending ambassadors of hope, came himself. And Jesus came to include us and assure us of the acceptance of the Father in Christ. And we have become the family of God. And becoming the family of God is the greatest privilege he could offer us. It was Jesus himself said that eternal life is to know my Father, and it is to know me, whom he sent. So the real power of Christianity is not its efficiency, it's not its accomplishments, it's not its reputation. The real power of the Christian church's communion is the joy of inclusion. It is the message of acceptance to a world that deals with rejectance over and over again. Jesus understood that doctrine without heart would leave heartless but mindful Christians. But Jesus understood that the fullness of the heart linked with the rightness of understanding would bring a power into his church that would be unable to be gainsaid against or naysayed against. Let's turn over to the book of Acts chapter 10. The power of acceptance, the power of belonging. This was something that hadn't fully dawned on the New Testament church, even on the other side of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Stephen, actually of Cornelius. And Cornelius is a God-fearing son of God. And he is on the outside of the fellowship of the believers. And that is about to change. Peter is a good distance away. He has a vision. In this vision, a sheet is let down. He's told to rise up and eat. But the problem is the food inside the sheet is unclean. It comes a second time. As a matter of fact, it happens three times, verse 16. And it says, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down. He came to the men and he said, behold, I am the one you're looking for. For what is the reason that you have come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by an holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear the message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. On the next day, he got up and he went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. It's important for us to note that God has to really work hard to get over this previous life habit. Three times the sheet comes down. Three times the same message. Peter doesn't know what it means. And he's not told. It's going to be discovered in an experience. Now, it's very important this morning that everybody understands the power of experience to shape your life. And there are experiences that I fear some are missing out on, thus limiting their ability to understand and receive greater blessings and a larger experience of joy in the Christian walk. Peter is not told what the sheep means. Peter is left to figure it out. But he is told this: don't you have a second thought about going with those unclean people? Don't you have a second thought about rejecting the invitation that's about to be offered to you by people you think are a little bit less than people? And we've been reminded here in this church over the years that all 12 of the apostles were bigots before the cross, and after the cross, all of their social challenges were not changed. But the change was underway. God is okay with process. Truth matters, and He doesn't leave His children on a journey of remaining unstretched, unchallenged, ungrown. Peter makes his way to the home of Cornelius. There's been a miracle to get them to Peter, a miracle to get Peter to go with them, and there's going to be one more miracle. The miracle is going to be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And at that point in time, it's evident to Peter that all of those years of referring to them as the other people needs to come to a close. Those large pots at the Canaanite wedding that were turned into wine, those were pots for cleansing away the dirtiness of socializing with those people. And that was woven effectively and powerfully into the mind of Peter even after the cross. But Jesus is unraveling it, and He's calling Peter to do something unnatural and uncomfortable for him. Now, I want to pause right there, because if we're not committed to doing anything unnatural or uncomfortable, we've signed up to serve the wrong God. He's not in the habit of leaving you in your natural, comfortable positions. He's actually seeking to weave together the tapestry of this church into a tightness and a beauty and a friendliness that the world wouldn't want to reject. I want to remind you that the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible doesn't tell us to get the recipe together for what a good meal or a good encounter with God would look like and slide the recipe under people's doors. The Bible actually says that we are to give them an encounter inside this communion that reshapes their desire and gives them an appetite for more. Love awakens love. When you pray for me or I pray for you and I let you know it, I'm making a statement to you that I care about you, and in the name of Jesus, I'm offering you the blessing of heaven. That love that is to awaken the bonds of affection in the appropriate circles inside our church, the devil doesn't want that exercise. He'd love to have us touting truth here, truth there, an idea here, an idea there, and he doesn't want the magnetism of a sweet communion. Now, it's one thing to have fine ministries in a church. It's one thing to be efficient in your service to the world. But of all the compliments somebody could give this church would be the compliment that you are a loving and friendly group of people. And I'm encouraged when someone assures me that they found that friendship or that warmth inside this church. When I'm on vacation, I make it a habit to go to other churches. Go to church when you leave your home church. Don't take a vacation from church. God intends you to carry a blessing, and He intends for you to carry a blessing out of there after you've gone. I've been in some churches that made me feel, even though I was 1,000 miles from home, like I never left Bering Springs. When my children were in their teenage years, we took a trip to a little church up the hill from Colorado Springs, Woodland Park. And there was a lady there whose husband was not walking with God. And mind you, I had 3 boys, 2 of them probably teenagers at this point in time, 4 kids. It's a pretty big deal to invite 6 people home for lunch. And the truth of the matter was that not only did they invite us home for lunch, which was nothing fancy, but the fellowship was wonderful, they then took us out to the petrified trees that were in the area that we wouldn't have known anything about. They enriched us with their food, they enriched us with their fellowship, and then they enriched us by spending time with us on the Sabbath. Now, The Bible has something to say about how to make these bonds deeper. Turn over to the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John, 1 John. I want to look at the first few verses of his first letter to the church. In 1 John chapter 1, John, who obviously talks about love quite a bit, he'll tell us that if you don't know how to love, you don't really know God. It's not him rebuffing us on our journey of learning to love. It's him encouraging us. Now, you have to remember, this is the longest lived of all of the 12 apostles. And in the course of that long length, you can be sure that he's experienced a wide variety of social experiences, from being esteemed as a pillar in the church to being rejected and exiled as a chief proponent of the way. The little letter, chapter 1 of John, says this: what was from the beginning, what we've heard and what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. In other words, we knew Jesus. We had communion with him. He was in our midst. Verse 2, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Verse 3, what we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Now, let's look at that word fellowship. We're proclaiming it to you also, so that you too. In other words, there at the center of this walk with God is this relational component. Now, John's not only going to talk about fellowship with the Father, he's going to talk about fellowship with each other. So what we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that your joy may be complete. Now, the devil doesn't want you to have fellowship with each other, and he doesn't want your fellowship to be a launching pad for somebody else to have fellowship with the Father. He knows this. That's why he hopes, and don't hear me wrongly here, but I have a theory that what I'm about to say could offend. Hopefully not terribly. But there are some of you that are more devoted to your pets than you are to the church family. We have 2 dogs and 2 cats at our house. I cannot say I love them all equally. But I have a theory which I'd like somebody to test out. That the degree to which we love our devices is directly tied to the degree to which we love our animals more than people. Because dogs especially focus their entire being around you. And the less good we are at interacting with people, the more we enjoy the company of those that are focused solely, 4-legged or 2, focused solely on us. So whether it be your device or it be your dog, I'd like for you to ask yourself this morning, how much effort are you willing to put into the fellowship of the believers? And what kind of communion do we have? And when real trouble comes, does it unravel or does it tighten? I met somebody on the stairwell this morning. Actually, I followed them down the stairs. And when we got to the landing over there by the lower kitchen, this person said to me, as I asked them about their job, they said, "We're putting money into a fund. It's for other people like us that may find ourselves financially..." Now, these folks are not financially disadvantaged, but this person had lost their job. He said, "We're giving a thank offering because we're certain there's other people out there who may need," my words, not hers, "out of some of the abundance we have for moments like what we've gone through." I'm here to tell you, there are troublesome times coming on the earth. But I'm here to tell you, the network the community that's built on the true communion of this church is going to pull together like it never has on the face of the planet, save those apostolic days. And our bond with each other and our bond with Jesus is going to be both practical and inspirational to go all the way to the pearly gates. But I have a little challenge for my wonderful church family, whom I love. Are you teaching your kids? Are you teaching them how to say hi to that gray-haired older man or older woman? Are you nurturing them in the social skills? Because I'm here to tell you, the devil is seeking to prepare a whole generation that knows nothing about being socially intentional to make the stranger in our midst feel less strange. And communion Sabbath all by itself is a little bit strange. Because when I'm done talking here in a few minutes, we're all going to get up. We're going to wander. Some, not all, will participate. You're welcome to linger here and meditate. But for those who choose to, you're going to go through this awkward moment of wandering, if you're a woman, over to the family center. If you're a man, you're going to go downstairs to the youth room or the junior room. And on the way down there, you're going to be looking for somebody with whom you're going to kneel down in front of that person. You're going to pray with them. You're going to wash their feet. Just a tad bit unnatural. So how tight is the communion of this church? And by the way, this is a larger church in Adventism, so it becomes a little harder to achieve that communion. And yet I'm here to assure you, beyond the shadow of a doubt, as the last 6 months we've dealt with some kind of ticklish issues in the church and in society, without our unity, we're going nowhere. And the fastest way to shut somebody down is to divide them to where they're infighting. And all of that energy gets turned on each other. And then people are worried and stressed. And when all that energy is available to turn on the enemy in the name of salvation, then the enemy can be worried and stressed. Amen? So, when the Holy Spirit falls, Peter is convinced that he's needed a colossal paradigm shift in the way he looks at people. And he's going down to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem they're going to give him a hard time, and he's going to have to tell them, hey, look, some things need to change here too. Holy Spirit fell on those people. Three times God let a sheet down to get through my thick head. God sent a messenger, an angelic messenger, to the house of Cornelius. I mean, we have three distinct miracles to create community where it didn't exist before. But we know the story of Peter, don't we? He's the lead teacher in how we're all one. Doesn't matter what the color of our skin or our socioeconomic status is, or educational status, or our national origin. It doesn't matter. So why is it that Peter, when Paul is writing the book of Galatians, has to be at the center of the most uncomfortable church experience ever recorded in New Testament history outside of the Gospels? Oh, you weren't there. But man, it would have been quite a meeting to be at. We don't know that it was church, but it might have been. So Peter, according to Paul in the book of Galatians, stops fellowshipping with the uncircumcised. And Paul tells us in his book that he confronted Peter to his face. And it wasn't a secret, because Peter's influence led astray the elders. And it led astray the deaconesses, and it led astray the deacons. And Paul will go so far in the book of Galatians to say it even led away Barnabas. Barnabas. You know, one of those early men that reached out and worked with Paul, the outsider. You see, rejectance and feeling like you're on the outside is like the worst possible experience for a human being. And that's why, let's throw a little note in here for church discipline, which rarely happens these days. It's impossible to discipline somebody who doesn't know that you love them. So what happens to a church that doesn't work at loving each other? What happens to a church that doesn't even know each other? They can't do discipline, because all of a sudden it looks like somebody who's holding somebody accountable to the law of love, which is also a law of liberty, it just looks like they're big, mean, authoritarian meanies. And so then false saviors have to rise up to save the person who's ruining their own life. And by the way, most people don't leave the Adventist church over doctrine. They leave the Adventist church over botched relational moments, including discipline. But of course, some who leave over botched relational accountability moments, they weren't so botched. Some of them were way out. And trying to bring them back in wasn't going to work no matter how much somebody had previous attachments to them. What does John go on to say in 1 John 1, verse 7? When we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. So here's where I want to go. We're about to wash each other's feet. It's a perfect time for each of us to just simply start saying, is there somebody here I need to get to know? Is there somebody new? Is there a stranger in our midst? Why does Paul write in the book of Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling together as some are in the manner of doing? Because he knows this, that before what you're teaching is desired, what they're experiencing with you is going to be the thing that opens the door to greater interest, that creates the appetite. Let's go a little bit farther before we separate. There's probably a couple hundred people here today. Probably a little more. How much time are we investing in creating 30, 60, or 100-fold here? You're here this morning. I think the pastors up in the North Slope, I think they were a little surprised about why we really do mission trips. I hope none of you are. We don't really do mission trips first for the mission. I want you all to know this, which is why we have some of the rules we have on our mission trips. We do our mission trips to create the community that we need in Berrien Springs. And the mission is the catalyst. Folks, it's a good time for all of you to start coming to prayer meeting. I know you're going to get tired of me saying that, aren't you? And everybody who doesn't come has a good reason. Some really do. Why should you come to the prayer meeting? Because when the prayer meeting is over, of course the prayer meeting's got its own value, but when the prayer meeting's over, I promise you, I know what happens. I'm there almost every week. Between this sanctuary and the car, you're going to have a conversation with somebody that you wouldn't have had if you weren't here. Why should you come to the Vespers? Same thing is going to happen. You don't get something without aiming for it. And if there's one thing I have a goal of creating in this church, I have a goal of creating community. Because I know this, when the real test comes and I strain my relationships with you, like at times in this pulpit I do, it's going to require the love of God to keep us all together. That's the bond of perfection. And you're going to have to say, well, I don't really agree with Pastor Ron on that. Or maybe you might even say, Pastor Ron is even wrong on that. But he has been a good pastor to us for the last several years, and I know he loves Jesus. So maybe even I get a pass at moments when you think I've gone farther than I should go. And of course, farther down the road, sometimes you see things even the way the preacher said them. Community. Communion. It doesn't happen once a quarter. If that's all the time it happens, then we don't have much. And I'm here to tell you, the people in this community, most of all, need to see that we love each other. That was the new commandment. That's the power to awaken interest. That's the power to keep us together. That's the power of God. So let's walk with an intentionality to get to know each other and to weave the fabric of spiritual family tighter than it's ever been woven before. 20 months since we've done this. There's going to be somebody you pray with this morning that's going to be blessed. There's going to be somebody that blesses you. And when it's all said and done, we'll be just a little bit tighter for washing each other's clean feet. We're going to separate here. The ladies will be in the family center. The gentlemen will be downstairs in the youth room. and the junior room. If you don't have a partner, don't leave. Linger. Even if someone washes two sets of feet, they'll be glad to do it. When you come back, there's blue tape. We're going to do our best to squeeze into the rows that have blue tape that allow the deacons to distribute the emblems of the Last Supper. And when you leave here today, we will take a special offering for our poor fund, and there will be deacons at the door. Let's pray, and we're going to separate, and we'll come back together to celebrate the bread and the wine. I invite you to bow your heads. Lord, the real witness is how much we love each other. Not loving each other, according to John, means we don't love You. How can we love God whom we've not seen if we can't manage to love our church family? And when the world sees a group of people very diverse and very united, they can't really argue with the fact that something's going on there that can't be argued against. So now, Lord, I pray, thank You for the chance to do something socially intentional that might even be a little bit uncomfortable, but bonds us deeply. Bless us as we wash each other's feet and as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus Himself washed feet, and it was a very uncomfortable moment for many, and yet He did it anyway. Thank You for the example. Bless us as we emulate it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.